In a world obsessed with appearances, David's heart, not his stature, captured God's favor. With unwavering faith, David forged a kingdom on the foundation of divine counsel. In the end, David's cry remained the same, a longing for communion with the Almighty, his life a testament to the pursuit of God's own heart. For in David's story, we find the timeless truth. True greatness lies in surrender to a higher throne, foreshadowing the ultimate king, Jesus Christ.
So good to be in the house of the Lord. There has been so much that's already happened, celebrating baptism, celebrating families and parents that want their children to know Jesus. It takes all of us to support and encourage and cheer loudly for all of this. So I'm thrilled you're here to experience, you know, what Jesus is doing in the life of this church. And so thank you for being here, especially if you're a first-time guest. We worship through singing. We worship through prayer. We also worship through reading the Word together. And if you have a copy of the Scripture, I hope you'll join me in the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. We're going to be in Psalms 23. It's an incredibly familiar passage for many of us. So we're going to be in Psalm 23. We are, as a whole church, going through the whole Bible in the whole year. And one of the things that we're doing is preaching on texts that we either just read about or we will be reading in the days ahead. And we're working our way through Psalms as a congregation. So we're in Psalm 23. And as you're turning there, let me just remind you, this is one of the last Sundays that we will worship together in this rented facility that we've been in for nearly 10 years. Somebody started clapping. That's it. Yeah. So we are fired up about May 12th being the first Sunday in the new building at 901 Ackland Avenue, which is, you know, half a mile away from here. But there's one more Sunday in addition to this one that will be here in this room. And tonight at 4 o'clock, we're actually having leadership or volunteer training at 4 o'clock in the new building. So if you're you can cheer for volunteer training. Yeah, like most people don't cheer for volunteer training. Like, we're gonna have fun tonight. And so here's what I want you to know. You can't open up a new building that has twice the footprint, you know, twice the parking. It's got grass, it's got a playground, it's got all that stuff. You can't do that and not kind of prepare, right, for greeting and ushering and all of the things above. And so that's tonight at 4. And I want to remind everybody that is going to be there. If you show up and you're not a volunteer, we will deputize you on the spot. So don't just show up to a sneak peek before the 12th. But I'll tell you this, tonight, you can park on the street around the building. You can park in front of people's houses. That's appropriate with Metro Code, but don't block driveways. Like, we've got a real, real good opportunity here to make a first-time impression, right, on neighbors and people that we may not have relationships with. So look to engage, look to answer questions, and let's be a good neighbor as we get there, okay? Super exciting, and if you haven't served anywhere and you want to join us, roll on in there at 4 o'clock tonight. We'd love to have you. Let me invite you to stand in honor of God's word. Psalm 23, it is 6 verses. And so we are going to read this together, and then I'm going to pray for us before we dig into it. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life, and he leads me along the right paths for his namesake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live." I'll say the word of the Lord if you would say thanks be to God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, this morning we thank you for your servant David. As we've read through the Bible as a congregation, we've kind of leaned in the last couple of weeks on David because he's so prominent in these passages. And we thank you that as we read about his words that he's captured and shared with us today, it's your scripture and your truth through your servant David. We see that there are wonderful things to experience in life. There's also valleys and challenges, as David alludes to here. And the overwhelming, consistent source of his encouragement, his hope, and his joy is knowing that you're with him through all of it. for the man or woman who has placed their faith in you previously, maybe 30 years ago, 50 years ago, last week, and they trusted you then, let them see as we walk through this text that you are still just as trustworthy and faithful to your promises as you were then. And for the woman, the man, the teenager, the child in the room who might be walking through a season of challenge or adversity like David talks about here, Lord, let them hear the sound of your voice and feel the presence of you in their life and find great comfort and great hope for the journey ahead. And I'm going to pray this in the name of the only one who can make that become a reality, the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. And we pray this in his name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat for the next few moments. But please do keep your Bibles open as we walk through this text together. I know many of us are familiar with the 23rd Psalm, and there are six verses. The middle of the Psalm, if you will, verse 4, like the number of words, nearly the middle, is David talking about going through the darkest valley. I'm reading, as we do at all 9 of our campuses, through the Christian Standard Bible or the CSB. I grew up reading and memorizing the NIV, which you may have as well, and so you may be more familiar with, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The CSB is an even closer word-for-word translation, so it can be trusted. So whether you're reading from a different translation, like the middle of this psalm is David saying, like, I have walked through valleys. I actually walk through valleys now, and even though I walk through valleys, you are with me. And so I want to just start right there for just a moment and just share maybe three observations about this text that I think will be helpful for us, especially if you're walking through a valley. And human condition being what it is, if you're not today, then you will be in the future. So let's dust for God's fingerprints, see what David might be teaching all of us. The first observation or thing I would want you to know is I know that the mountaintop is what we would all prefer. We would love those mountaintop spiritual moments where it feels like it did just a moment ago when we sung and we raised our hands. We want those mountaintop experiences, but the reality is that the valley is where most of our lives are lived. The valley is where most of our lives are lived. And I bet intuitively you already knew that before I emphasized that, but David is driving that point home. You don't have to like the valley or adversity, and I'm not going to tell you because you're a follower of God, just grin and bear it. Like, it's hard, it's difficult. But David wants us to know, like, valleys are normative in the Christian experience. It's where most of life happens. And for David, one of the things he says, this is one of the darkest valleys. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's a reality here that we need to maybe, the word here may be challenging to say, embrace the valley. You may not feel like you can do that, but acknowledge the valley and the hardship and name what it is that you're going through. 1 Kings 19, Elijah, after a huge spiritual mountaintop moment of demolishing the pagan prophets of Jezebel, then has a death threat put on his life from Jezebel, and he runs because he's fearful. Like on the coattails of a mountaintop moment, he runs into the wilderness, and he's so fearful and scared for his life. This is a valley moment. He lays down and prays to God that he might die to avoid what's coming. Like, the scripture is littered with people who've walked through valleys. Again, not saying we should celebrate that or long for that or pray for that, but when we do, we can count ourselves privileged among many brothers and sisters who have walked through challenging things. I mean, even Isaiah 53:3 says that Jesus was a man of sorrows and suffering, and Jesus knew what sickness was. So Jesus himself has walked through spiritual valleys and figurative valleys. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher from London, called this 23rd Psalm the Pearl of Psalms, not just because of what David said, but because how it ministered to him. Like, Charles Spurgeon had a lot of health challenges. He dealt with gout, he dealt with a whole bunch of stuff, and he often dealt with some depression in his life. And he said the 23rd Psalm is like a soft pillow and a warm blanket when I'm going through things, because it gives voice to the reality that it's okay to not be okay. And so for some of us, like, it's okay to not be okay, and for us to acknowledge what adversity or what we're struggling with. Spurgeon went on to say this: although spiritual darkness of any kind is to be avoided and not something we should desire or ask for, some people whom I greatly love and in my judgment believe are among the very choicest of God's people, nevertheless travel most of the way to heaven by night. That in reality, because why does this happen? Many of us will face adversity and hardship and challenges. I have a dear friend that was diagnosed with cancer last week. There are all kinds of things going on in any of our lives that a lot of us in the room don't know what's happening in other people's lives. And I believe that the enemy sometimes tells you you're the only one that's dealing with a hardship, right? And try to get you to go through it on your own in that valley. I mean, our world and social media being what it is, like, caters to this. Not preaching against social media. It'd be like preaching against that brick for being a brick. Like, I don't have a problem with that. But on social media, we don't gravitate to it to talk about how bad the struggle is. We see doctored pictures and images to present how we want to be received and, like, to keep up with the algorithm, right? And so David is saying, look, it's okay to not be okay. And when you're in the valley, there are brothers and sisters who've come before you. Like, don't run from that and don't deny that, but realize you don't have to like it, but you're right in the middle of a beautiful but a broken world. And the reason there is hardship, the reason relationships with our parents or with our kids or with our coworkers don't flourish all the time the way they should, the reason there's sickness and illness and brokenness in our world is because it's a beautiful world, but it's a broken world that is damaged by the curse and the stain of sin. That when Adam and Eve in Genesis 3 sinned against God, sin entered into the world, and the Bible says that the wages or the payday, the consequences of sin is death. And that's why things don't work like they should, and that's why we walk through valleys. And sometimes we feel like, maybe God's punishing me. What have I done wrong? You may not have done anything wrong. You're human, and this is a broken world, and valleys make us aware that there is a better world coming and that there is much more to look forward to in the future. I will tell you this, valleys by definition are open-ended on both ends. Valleys don't last forever. They don't go on in perpetuity. Valleys by definition are open-ended. They do not last forever. But I do think it's important not to try to rush out of what we're facing and to say, in the middle of this, God, what is it you want me to learn? What is it you want me to discern from you? Because right in the middle of this passage in verse 4, David says, even though I go through the darkest valley, these words are they are right in the center, symmetrically, like as many words before and after as this phrase, for you are with me. For you are with me. David says, like, I got a lot of stuff going on, but it brings me great joy and confidence that you're with me. David doesn't say anything about his strength or his ability. I mean, David was a shepherd, and so he's sharing a metaphor about God being the good shepherd and David being a sheep to follow him. But he says, you're with me. And so there's great joy in knowing, A, everybody in here is going through something. Everybody in here is going through something. You're not alone. But even better than saying, like, I know how you feel, we have a good shepherd who says, I know how you feel. I've been through stuff too. I mean, Jesus made his way to the cross, right? Through pain and suffering and sorrow. But he also can say, and I've been through the other side of it. So I can tell you how to get through this. As much as I trust you to speak words of hope and want you to, and I want you to do that for the people in your life group or your Bible reading group, none of us are Jesus. None of us are God resurrected from the dead. And Jesus says, I'm with you, and I've not only been through what you're going through, but I've come out on the other side. And there was something so comforting about that for David. Years ago, when the boys were little, we used to go to Chick-fil-A to have like a little bit of a date while the kids were playing. I don't know if any of the parents in the room do that. Like, you're fighting for moments of sanity and uninterruption. So we would put the kids in this little glassed-in box of a playground, and I don't know if anybody remembers COVID, but like before COVID, you know, and before they took out a lot of playgrounds and restaurants, like this is, you know, what everybody knows, what a playground at Chick-fil-A looks like. We would put the boys in there and we would look into each other's eyes and just enjoy chicken nuggets and not being interrupted. And we were having one of those dates, and somebody came out and was like, there's a kid stuck in the playground. There's a kid crying. Everybody's like, ah, you know, kids like running around inside that glass box. And it dawned on me, I couldn't see my kid. So I went in there, and sure enough, Silas was stuck. He might have been four. He was stuck somewhere up in, you see these little triangle steps, somewhere up in the tube that kind of leads to that little car there. And he wasn't really stuck as much as he got up there and then didn't know what to do. And the thing started moving, and so he just kind of froze. And I don't know, dads in the room, if you've ever had to do this, but I was like, you have got to be kidding me. Like, there's spiritual metaphor here, but I like, this is the sound of your dad's voice. You can trust me. That brother wasn't moving, okay? I was like, you've got to be kidding me. And so sure enough, like, was that creeper dad that just crawled up in there with the 4 and 5 year olds. I was like, Silas, I'm here. And like, I had to crawl all the way up there to where I could reach him and say, you can trust me. And a few weeks later, we went to visit my aunt and uncle out in Texas. And they're like, so what's going on? And we're just telling stories. And I'm like, yeah, he got stuck and I had to go up in there and it felt so weird, all that. And he was like, oh man, you made a rookie mistake. Like, you made a rookie mistake. And I was like, well, what is that? And he goes like, you don't ever send the kids up in somewhere you can't fit in yourself, okay? Like, you always check it out first. And so I'll be honest with you, from then on, whether it's a McDonald's or a school playground, whatever, I'd like walk out there and like other people are like, oh, they're having fun. And I was like, that's about this big. I don't know if you guys noticed, but I'm not tiny. So I was like, shoulders are this broad, the hole's that big. Like, can I fit in there? Sorry guys, you can't play today. And I'll explain to you later why. Like, I would always look and explore and sometimes snoop around ahead of them to see what they get themselves into. And so I'm illustrating the obvious, right? Like, I'm illustrating something we can all resonate with. Like, I went ahead just to anticipate what they might get in a jam over so that I could help them if they got stuck. And what David is saying here is, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no danger, for you're with me. A good shepherd, even today in the Middle East, a really good shepherd will go ahead of the flock and take an inventory of the challenges, the adversity, or their predators, or their coyotes. Like, is there a cliff out here? There are documented cases of one sheep walking off the edge of a cliff. They're just not the smartest animals. And like another one following, like that looked like a pretty good idea. And thousands of sheep just going off the edge. And so shepherds will go ahead and they'll leave the flock with an under-shepherd. I don't know if you knew that that was a role, but you can have under-shepherds of the flock, and the good shepherd will go ahead, sometimes miles ahead, sleep overnight, separated, to come back and say, we're going into the future. Like, we have no choice but to move forward. But here's what we need to anticipate, and I've seen it. And I've already taken into account what you'll face. And when you go through it, I'll be right there with you. And David knew, as a good shepherd, what God was providing for him. When I do go through the valley, which is not where I want to be, the thing that gives me comfort, the thing that gives me joy, has nothing to do with David. It has nothing to do with you or me or how strong or big or smart or intelligent or how many connections and people we know that can help us out in a jam. His comfort comes from knowing who God is and his character and his strength. He says, your rod, which was a defensive instrument to like ward off those predators, and your staff to correct and like pull me back by the crook of that staff, like who you are gives me strength. And we're going through the Bible as a church. And when you read the Bible, if you're like, well, I read the Psalms, I read 1 Chronicles. How many of you are like, is it, wow, 1 Chronicles, right? When you read and you see how God reveals himself, like over and over through the Old Testament, and then when we get to the New Testament passages, like he reveals how faithful he is and he always keeps his promises, and you just get enamored with who God is. And like, he's the antonym of us. He is so other and better than us. Like, I am so grateful that you're God and I'm not. And even right now, if you're not going through a valley and you're just going through the church's Bible reading plan, the Lord is slowly but surely shaping your character, increasing your trust in him, so that when you do walk through a valley, your confidence is not in yourself, because you are a finite individual, but it's in him. And I do think in life, we lose sight of what happens in the valley. Here's why the valley could be hopeful for you. Here's why adversity and hardship could be hopeful for you. Paul told the church in Rome, Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, but we rejoice in our afflictions. Hang with me, okay? We rejoice in our afflictions because we know that affliction or hardship or adversity or walking through the valley produces proven character. And proven character produces hope. Hope in who God is and his faithfulness. And this hope will not disappoint because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. I think a lot of us in the room, sometimes you see this in younger generations. I'm Gen X, my generation. I saw this in myself and in my peers when I was in my 20s. We want those mountaintops and maybe what the generation above us spent their life working for, but we haven't had to persevere through anything to shape our character and produce hope, and we get everything we want, and it destroys us. or we're not ready for it. What if God answered every prayer you have, but you don't have the character because you haven't learned to persevere with him in the valley? What if the Lord is going to entrust to you? I'm not a prophet. I'm more priest than prophet. But what if the Lord is going to entrust some pretty weighty things for you to steward in the future that you're just going to be humbled by and be like, I cannot believe you've entrusted that influence and that authority to me, and you're not ready for it because you never learned to trust him and be with him in the valley, right? How much of a lost opportunity would that be, right? And here's what I want you to know. In the valley, I mean, there's good things about the valley. Amy and I went to Scotland last August for our 20th anniversary. I mean, we normally go to Florida, we go to Orange Beach, whatever, like in Alabama. But I said, we've made it through 20 years of marriage, and it's hard, and everybody in the room who's been married knows it's a grind, and you fight for the relationship and the depth of conversation. Like, God has been so faithful to us. So we spent a week in the Scottish Highlands, and we just documented, and even over meals, talked about, like, do you remember when God was faithful to us? Do you remember when he showed up? If you haven't done that as a couple, you need to do that even if it's over coffee on a Saturday morning or when you put the kids down, like, man, hasn't God been good to us? So we found this place in Glencoe, which is in the Scottish Highlands. I'll throw this picture up. And we climbed up kind of on the side of this mountain, and I took this picture. This is Glencoe. And so for 2 hours, we just sat there. And I just noticed that, like, the road runs through the middle of the valley, right? And I can't honestly remember any country, ours or another country, that I've been through where the road to get somewhere goes over the mountains like this. I can't remember that. That'd be crazy. That'd be like a cartoon, right? Like, they go through, the roads go through the valley, and why is that? I mean, engineers don't maybe start out with spiritual things in mind, like we might, but like, they know, like we know, that's the gentlest grade if you want to get back up to the mountaintop. The valley actually gives you the gentlest grade to slowly make your way back up there. I mean, if you go to Chattanooga today, okay, the best route back to the mountaintop is through the valley. If you go to Chattanooga, you can go over Mont Eagle Mountain, and you're not going to go straight up and over. You're going to kind of slowly but surely work your way up. And so walking through the valley, Jesus says, like, you can't handle it all at once. So we're just going to make our way slowly up. I mean, how good is our shepherd to say, I'm just going to be gentle with you. I'm going to take care of you. And we're going to slowly, it ain't about speed. It's like, we're going to slowly make our way there, but we'll get there. And by the way, on the other side of that picture that you can't really see as much as the road is a stream. There is a stream on the other side. And what are valleys made from? Valleys are carved over time by water, runoff, rivers, and streams. They're right in the middle, right? And as much as the mountaintops look cool, and I've seen the Himalayas, back in the day, probably 6 or 7 years ago, I got to go preach and train pastors in the foothills of the Himalayas, and I got to see Mount Everest, like, unreal. But you guys do know, like, you can't be up on Everest without oxygen. Like, as cool as the pictures look, maybe you've been to the Grand Tetons in Wyoming, Jackson Hole, how beautiful that is. They're covered in snow. They make great pictures, but you can't live on them. There's no vegetation that can sustain life. So as much as we want to get there, life is really lived in the valley where the fertile soil is and the rivers that are there. Jesus said this about himself. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Guess where you can have as much of Jesus as you want? In the valley. You don't have to like it, but don't be afraid of it, y'all. Jesus is already there waiting on you. He's already there waiting on you in the valley. And he says in John chapter 7, let him or her come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as Scripture has said, will have streams of living water welling up or flowing from deep within them. Streams of living water which produce hope and life and flourishing. That all happens in the valley. So David is saying, like, I know it's not your favorite place to be, but, like, it's normal. It's part of life. It just is what it is. So do your best to embrace it. And while you're there, don't get confident in who you are, but get confidence that you're not alone. There's other brothers and sisters going through it, but the good shepherd's with you. And keep this in mind, he says, that the best route back to where you want to go and the mountaintop of those spiritual euphorias is right where you are, working your way with Jesus through the valley. And I will tell you this, and I'll invite the worship team to come join me back up on the platform. So Nathan, you guys come back up here. When you read the 23rd Psalm, you read as a sheep, we are the sheep, obviously Jesus is the good shepherd, you read about all the benefits that we get. David says, I get rest, he makes me lie down, I get nourishment, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies, we get God's presence, we get his provision. The only reason the sheep are mentioned is because of the benefits and the byproduct of being with the Good Shepherd. This is a story not about us, as much as we can learn from it, and I think you ought to trust God in the valley, so there may be some decisions you need to make. This is a story about the shepherd, and the only role of any of us in this room is just to keep walking and following the shepherd. That's it, and I love this about God. He's not like, all right, here's a list of 48 things you need to do when you leave Avenue South in just a moment. It's not. It's like, hey, I got this. All I'm asking you to do is follow my lead. All I'm asking you to do is follow my lead. As we saw that earlier. We saw Tessa model for us following the lead of the Good Shepherd. That's all he asks you to do. And the sheep don't do anything but trust and obey. So here's what I want you to know. I mean, listen, life is a grind. It's hard. By the way, life itself is a valley. There's ups, there's downs, but this valley won't last forever. Jesus Christ is the hope of glory, and when we go to be with Jesus or he comes back for us, we'll be in a place with no pain, no suffering, no hardship, flourishing of people like he wanted with us in the Garden of Eden. I can't wait for that. But while you're in this valley of life, what is it you need to do next? What is it you need to do next to follow the Good Shepherd? Maybe, listen, there is no shame in you saying, like, I'm going through something and I can't get through it on my own, and sharing with people you trust. This week, if you need to go see your doctor, say, I just don't feel right. I'm off. I'm kind of scared to admit this, but I just don't feel right. There's no shame in that. If you need to talk with a therapist or a counselor and you're like, I've been going through valleys and I've pushed them down. I haven't dealt with it. And we saw in this text where I just need to deal with being in the valley and I don't even know where to start. Then you can take that step. You would have all of the respect of the staff if you went to see your physician or a counselor or a therapist, or you said, I need to be in a life group because I'm going through something and I got nobody to do life with. Whatever you need to do, let us know if we can help with that, but act on it. The one thing I would tell you is this, in addition to all that, don't do any of those without inviting Jesus into your valley. Start with him, whatever it is. So let me give you about 120 seconds where I'm not talking, and you tell the Good Shepherd what it is you need from him in this moment, okay? And then Nathan and the worship team will ask us to stand and sing about his goodness to us as the Good Shepherd while we walk through the valley. But let's pray together for the next few moments.